pulpit smaller. This is a monstrosity, brother. The first thing I look at when I come into an auditorium is the size of the pulpit. Now, some of you think that there's just a head on top of this pulpit, but there's a body behind it. So normally I would not have a problem because I don't stand behind the pulpit very much anyway. But as we're talking about the Brubakers, I need some support here behind this pulpit. We were members here, what, about 15 years? I remember Chuck, when they called me about a recommendation for a pastor, I said, well, you've got one of the finest pastors in all of North Carolina here in Kings Mountain. And so they contacted Brother Surratt, and the rest is history. And what a wonderful ministry he had here. And you know, so many times when the successor steps in after a long ministry like Brother Surratt and Miss Surratt had, a lot of things change, but I noticed that everything philosophically is like it was under Brother Surratt's ministry. The only difference I see is Brother Steve doesn't jump as high when he leads singing. All right. It is so good to be here, and I'm glad that I could have been a part of this. Brother Ogle called me about November 1st, and would you believe it was the only Sunday that we had throughout the fall? So it worked out wonderfully, and we're so glad to be here to be a part of this celebration. Of course, this is the day we honor the Brubakers, so I did not want to put any books up of my own, but since my autobiography has a lot of the Brubakers in it, I thought maybe some of you would like that. Now, I've signed them all. Did you get to sign them all or just a few? Okay. He will be here at the table if you would like to have him sign it. I remember we were in Virginia Beach at Tabernacle Baptist Church. There were about 400 or 500 people there that night. And the pastor got up and said, make sure you have Brother Comfort sign your Bible after the service. And so when I got up to preach, I said, now I don't sign the books unless the pastor signed them first. So he never asked me to sign Bibles after that. But for the benefit of those of you who are illiterate, there are a number of pictures in there that include the Brubakers in them. So I'm sure that, yes, sir. So Larry will be there after the service, won't you, Larry?
Yes, sir.
He's still a servant, still a servant. He'll never get over that, praise the Lord. Well, I wanted to talk first of all about their background. I'm going to mention some things that you probably do not know. Larry was the third of three children in the Lester Brubaker home. Did you know that his daddy was a bartender before he was saved? And this is interesting. Glenn Shunk was a Roman Catholic, and he was in Lester Brubaker's saloon, and he got drunk, and Lester Brubaker kicked him out. And what a wonderful reunion they had when they both got saved. How many of you know the name Glenn Shunk? All right, Glenn was a real influence on us as we started in evangelism. Well, Lester Brubaker and the Brubakers, as well as the Oilers, prayed that their children would serve the Lord with their lives. And I believe that they're a product of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. And that was the prayer of the Brubakers and the Oilos about their children. When Larry was in the fifth grade, after his dad was saved, he said, "Son," he said, "I want you to be used of God, so I want you to take the NLSs." I remember in 1991, I was in Alaska preaching, and an 84-year-old lady got up and played her violin, and she sang. And I thought about that, and I thought, how many 84-year-old basketball players do you know? Now think of that. We're so anxious for our kids to do things that they can only use a short part of their life. But if you get young couples, I'm talking to you, if you get your children involved in music, they can do that until the Lord takes them home. I love to come into a church and see a lot of young people in an orchestra like you have here. But anyway, all of the instruments that Brother Brubaker plays were derived from his piano lessons. And so when he was in high school, he got involved in Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ was a real soul-winning ministry in those days, and he participated in the song-leading contest. He won the state contest, and so he went to the Nationals at Winona Lake. He got to lead singing in the Billy Sunday Memorial Tabernacle on that platform. What a thrill that was to him. And then he traveled for 2 years with evangelist Don Dibble. Now all of this, I believe, was preparation for what God had ultimately for him in the future. I preach this, that every stage of our life is a training ground to get us to the next level. And whether or not we ever get to the next level is determined by how we respond in our present training ground. Well, he responded well, and God kept using him. He came to Bob Jones as a freshman in 1958. And here's another thing that I preach. Many of the things that we think are coincidental turn out to be monumental in the will of God. He was on a work loan scholarship like I was, and I was a sophomore at that time. He was a freshman. And so they put him on the waxing crew. I was crew chief for the waxing crew. And it wasn't long until we found out that both of us really were interested in music. So we got up an evangelistic team, and we would go out on the weekends. And many times we'd come home on Monday morning at 1 or 2 o'clock after being out all weekend. I remember Dr. Affman was my teacher, and he loved to put me on the spot. And so on Monday in Hebrew history, he would say, "Now we would like for the world-famous evangelist Ron Comfort to recite what the lesson was about in Hebrew history." And of course, it was very embarrassing to me. But we were involved every weekend. We had youth meetings. We would be in Sunday morning, Sunday night services. We were even in revival meetings while we were still in school. I had a roommate, Frank Carroll, who was a member of a church in Reidsville, North Carolina. And he told his pastor, Brother Kellum, about Brother Larry and me on a team. Now, were you ordained under Brother Kellum? And I was ordained under Brother Kellum. But we had a revival meeting, and he became a close friend when Joyce and I got married after I had graduated and I'd been in evangelism for 2 or 3 years. We joined McLeansville Baptist Church right outside of Greensboro, where Brother Kellum was a pastor. So he was a real blessing in getting us started. I graduated. This is interesting. Larry, in the providence of God, was put in the next room in Smith Dormitory next to me. Now, he didn't request it. I didn't request it. I would have requested that he not be in that room. But At 7:30 in the morning, the first day that we came on campus, I did not know that he had been driving till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And so at 7:30, I went next door. I heard he was in the next room. And I woke him up and I said, "Larry, we're going to travel next summer, all summer in evangelism." He was too sleepy to fight me at that time. So he said, "Okay," and he went back to sleep. But during that senior year, Tom Koss, and I wish Tom could have been here. Did you contact him at all about this? But Tom was a real blessing. He was in the same society I was in. And Tom was very versatile in music. He could play the piano. He could sing solos. He could sing trios and duets. And so that summer, we were involved in meetings. Because of all the years that we had been on the weekends while I was a student, God opened up 10 weeks of meetings. And Brother Jeremiah, at that time, I did not say I was going to be an evangelist. I said, "I am an evangelist." And so we traveled all summer, had a wonderful summer. In the middle of that summer, Brother Brubaker had been engaged to a young lady, and they had broken up in the middle of the summer, so I had to baby him and be a daddy to him during that time. Tom, after the 3 months of summer vacation, Tom went back home to get married, and Larry and I kept traveling together. And the last meeting we held that summer was in November of 1961. It was a meeting that affected the entire community. I used to hear Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say that there are scoundrels in the pulpit that will get up and deny the Bible as the Word of God. And Brother Ogle, I thought it'd be a long time before I'd ever meet anybody like that. But in that meeting in West Milford, West Virginia, we had so many people come from the Methodist church and get saved. The Methodist preacher called me up and gave me down the road. He said, "Mr. Comfort, you believe in the written word." He said, "I don't. I believe in the living word." Well, I was wet behind the ears and didn't know much, but I knew enough to say this. I said, "Pastor, let me ask you a question. Where do you read about the living word?" I said, "You read about the living word and the written word, and you can't separate the two. If you reject the written word, you reject the living word too." And so in that piano, there was a young lady that was like Miss Core, a little timid on the piano. And so Larry thought it was really a mission project to help her. And that happened to be a young lady by the name of Joyce Kennedy. She was 15 years old, but an unsaved piano player in an independent Baptist church. You see, when Joyce was about 7, she came forward in the service, and the pastor said, "We all know Mrs. Kennedy. She's a faithful member of the church, and Joyce has come to get baptized and to join the church." Nobody took a Bible and showed her how to be saved. Well, she heard a different type of invitation in that meeting that she had heard previously. I always ask if you can give a Bible reason why you know you're saved. Would you raise your hand? And she could not give a Bible reason. So during that meeting, she got saved. That, ladies and gentlemen, was 59 years ago. And for 57 years, we have had a wonderful follow-up course. Larry had to go back to college. Now, his parents had gone to First Baptist Church of Freeport, Illinois, and Fred Young was the pastor, but a man who was involved in the music was Dick Brady. And so, as I stayed around in West Virginia to do follow-up work, Larry went back to Pillsbury. And Dick Brady was a real encouragement for him to go to Pillsbury. So then Lavanda came into the picture. Lavanda had a brother by the name of Carmen. That's 4 years difference between their ages. And as she was brought up in a Christian home, Lutheran Brethren. How many of you have heard of Lutheran Brethren? Not very many. It's a small group, a fundamental group. And she attended an academy, a Christian academy, for 2 years. And then she went to Cedar Falls as a secretary for a couple years. And here again, all this was part of her training for what God had for her ultimately. When she had finished those 2 years of being a secretary, she applied and wanted information from several colleges. And she said to the Lord, she said, "Lord, the first one I hear from is where I'll take it you want me to go." And so she heard from Pillsbury immediately after inquiring about that. And so she went to Pillsbury and became Dr. Monroe Parker's wife's secretary. And Larry had an eye for her. And so he was aggressively pursuing her. But she didn't want anything to do with that bald-headed old man. And I think maybe the turning point was they were in the post office one day, and she said, "Larry, that's a nice tie you have there." And so that was the first compliment she had ever paid to Larry, and Larry thought that was a green light for him to pursue the situation. So he did. And after they graduated, they were married in June of 1963. Joyce and I were married in August of 1963. Well, they had an extensive ministry in local churches. Larry, while he was a student there at Pillsbury, would go to Freeport on the weekend, and he spent a couple years pastoring a little church, Bethel Baptist Church. When he graduated, he was invited to be on the staff at First Baptist Church of Rockford. He was involved as the youth director there. And by the way, we have met all over this country young people that were in that youth group that are now serving the Lord. And it was because of Larry's constant emphasis, there's a place in God's service for anybody who will volunteer. So he was on the staff for 6.5 years at Rockford. And then Dr. Warren Defoe asked him if he would come and it'd be expanded in his ministry. By the way, if Larry and I had kept traveling after that November meeting, he would not have been as prepared to do what he did for 40 years in our ministry. When he went to Eagledale, he was involved in the music, as well as being the youth pastor and also involved in Christian education. And of course, today there are many that came out of that church that are serving the Lord. 1975, Brother Surrett was in Holland, Michigan. Do you remember this? And you wrote him a letter and asked him if he would consider, but he had no desire to move. He felt like maybe that would be his permanent place of ministry. It's interesting. In November of 1963, my wife and I, let's see, was it 65? 75, okay. I've got dementia. 75. We were at Grace Baptist Church in Anderson, Indiana. Later on, we became members of that church. Don Camp was the pastor. But Larry and Lavanda came on a Friday night. And this was our last night after the service. Joyce and I were going to go on to our next meeting. And so Larry came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "could we spend some time together in a restaurant after the service?" I said, "Sure, we can." So we went to Shoney's there in Anderson, Indiana. And this was totally unpremeditated. During the course of the conversation, he said this, "Ron, have you ever thought about our traveling together again as a team?" I said, well, really? No, I haven't. So after we left and Joyce and I were in the car, I said, Larry mentioned that had I ever thought about our traveling together as a team? And I said, no, but it wouldn't work, would it? And she said, why wouldn't it work? I said, I don't know. I said, maybe it's something we ought to pray about. And so we did. We prayed about it. And then I called him up. And I said, Larry, you and Lavanda need to pray about this too. And it could be that God may be in this whole thing. And so in a couple months, we were pretty well decided that God was in it. I remember Joyce and I were in Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida, and the last night of the meeting, as I was getting ready to close, I said, I've got a song leader that's going to be traveling with me, and if any of you know of a good RV that they can use in traveling across the country, and it would be at a good price, let me know. And so I thought nobody would talk to me about that. But the next morning, Joyce and I got up and we were getting ready to leave in our RV. And there was a cruiser. How old was that cruiser? A couple years old? Yeah, very few miles on it. And I looked out the window, 28 feet. And I looked out the window and a man by the name of Bill Hunter had pulled up. And so I went out and talked to him, and I said, that's a beautiful RV you've got there. He said, yes. He said, my wife and I came from Indiana, and we have moved here to Tampa, Florida. We're members of Hillsdale Baptist Church. And he said, we really don't need this RV. He said, it was just a matter of relaxation and enjoyment. And so maybe God wants your song leader to have this RV. And would you believe, at a real sacrifice to him, he sold that 28-foot cruiser motorhome to Larry and Lavanda for $10,000. And so Larry and Lavanda, of course, were traveling in that. I remember the first meeting we held, we were in Huntington, West Virginia, and they drove in their cruiser motorhome. Our girls had never seen it, and so they were so excited to go in and see Uncle Larry and Aunt Lavanda in their new motor home. But that fall, we were going to be going to Kenya, Africa, and I told the Brubakers when they joined us, I said, in December, we're going to take our first mission field trip to Kenya, Africa. Would you like to go with us? And they said, obviously, really would. So I remember 2 weeks before we were to go to Kenya, we needed $6,300 for my three girls, my wife and me and the Brubakers, seven of us to go on a round trip ticket to Kenya, Africa. When we got to Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, I told the pastor and I said, we need to raise $6,300. I said, presently we have $4,500. And so during the meeting, he got up and he said, I believe that we ought to have a part in the comfort team going to Kenya, Africa. He said, I suggest that we have a vote that we give $1,000 to the comfort team to go to Kenya, Africa. So that put us up to $5,500. That week, we had one of my friends who had been saved in our ministry come from Greensboro to the meeting. And unbeknownst to him about our trip to Kenya, he said, Brother Ron, I want to give you a check for $500. That put us up to $6,000. And before the week was over, I had three people come to me and hand me a $100 check, which made exactly $6,300. And I'll tell you what, that trip to Kenya, Africa changed our life. After that trip, I said to Larry and Lavanda, my burden is to go to the mission field 6 to 8 weeks every year at our own expense. And we generally financed that through our book table. And so we did until I started Ambassador Baptist College. But the first night we were at Kenya, my girls had never experienced jet lag. And so I think they're about 8 hours difference. And so at 2 o'clock in the morning, they got up and they wanted to play. And my daughter, Robin, was 3 years old. And she was having her birthday. She wanted an elephant for a birthday present. And would you believe, she climbed up to the top of the tree in the pastor's yard. Now, Brother Surrett knows I'm a little wimpish when it comes to heights. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." And so, my daughter's brave daddy had to climb up that sycamore tree, and that was 42 years ago, and I've never forgiven her for that. But anyway, that was a revolution, that trip was. The first night we were there, after we had flown in and slept the night, the next night we were going to go out into the bush. And folks, it was something that we had never experienced before. Slimy roads, mud and potholes and so forth. The roads were so bad that Lavanda was sick for 3 days after that trip out there in the bush. And I thought, why in the world are we going out here? I thought, nobody could possibly be out here. And when we got to the end of the road, we saw a large tent that they had erected. And when the generator started, people started coming from all over that area. The missionary said, "Now, Brother Comfort, I'm going to preach tonight, but I want you to see how it is. You'll be preaching through an interpreter from this time on." And so that night, folks, there were over 1,000 people that came. When Eddie Weaver preached and gave the invitation that night, over 100 people responded for salvation. And I looked at Eddie Weaver after the service that night, and I said, "Eddie, my life will never be the same. This has drastically changed our life." And that's one of the reasons we have such a strong emphasis at Ambassador Baptist College about that. I wish that I could go into detail, and I have in the autobiography about many of our trips. But in 1978, we went to the Philippines. And when we landed in Manila, that Cracker Box Airport, we were hung up for 2 hours getting through customs. They have a beautiful modern airport now, but in those days, it was something else. It was like you would find in the funny papers. But anyway, after the service, we 2 hours through customs, the missionary said, "Brother Comfort, you were to have a service 2 hours ago on the other side of Manila." He said, "Don't worry, they'll be there waiting for you to get there." So we got in his Jeep and sped across Manila like a demon. He was driving, I wasn't. And I'll tell you what, folks, when we got to the other side, I was all prayed up. There was nothing between my soul and my Savior when we got to the other side. We went upstairs, and the people had been waiting 2 hours. It was a building about the size of this, and people were standing at the back. It was jam-packed with people waiting 2 hours. I preached to a totally attentive congregation, gave the invitation. The aisles were jammed, people coming to get saved. After the service, a missionary came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, you were to have another service 2 hours ago on the other side of Manila." I thought, my stars, why didn't you schedule the first one over there and the second one over here? But I think I know why. He was trying to find out if our team was really right with God by riding with him. But we got to the other side. Terry Spears from Richmond, Indiana, had been there 6 months, knew very little Tagalog. Every chair in that building was filled, people waiting 2 hours. Preach gave the invitation, aisles were jammed, people coming to get saved. After the service, somebody came to me and said, "Brother Comfort, tomorrow you're going to meet one of the most unusual men you've ever met in your life, a man by the name of Dan Cruz." Dan Cruz was a millionaire in the Philippines. He owned many islands. He was getting ready to take his own life. One night out of boredom, he was thumbing through the dial, radio dial, and he happened upon Gavino Tika preaching. He was the missionary with whom we were preaching. So he turned on Gavino four nights in a row. And after the fourth night, he called up Gavino and he said, "Gavino," he said, "I'm Dan Cruz." He said, "I'm about to commit suicide. Would you come and talk to me, please?" And Gavino said, "Listen, Mr. Cruz," he said, "I've heard about you." He said, "I am swamped with work. Could one of my missionary helpers come and talk to you?" He said, "If anybody comes with you," he said, "I'm committing suicide." So Gavino went out and they led Dan Cruz to Jesus Christ. Listen, in 1 week's time, Dan Cruz led 100 of his laborers to Christ. 100. One of his burdens was to reach many of those islands that have never heard the gospel. So he set up a service on an island called Sabatanan. Sabatanan, before the military regime, was called no man's land. There was no coming, no going. After the military regime, it was relaxed, so there was coming and going. On the way to the island of Sabatanan that night, Dan looked at my wife and Mrs. Brubaker, and he said, "Now, ladies, don't close your eyes during the prayer." He said, "I don't know what to expect. These men have never seen a white woman before. All of my daughters in 78 were small." And so Dan looked at my wife and he said, "Miss Comfort, don't let your daughters get more than an arm's length from you." He said, "These men get up on the island, they drink anything with alcohol in it, they have incest even with their own children." He said, "Honestly, I don't know what to expect." So we got to the island, 800 or more people on the island of Sabatanan. That night in the meeting, we had over 700 people there. As I stood in front of the house where I was to preach, I was scared to death. Larry had played his trombone, and we had sung. The kids just crowded around my daughters wanting to touch their skin. They'd never seen a little white girl before. It was so hot and humid, I had to push them back in order to breathe. And I said, "Now, Lord, if you don't send a holy hush over this crowd of children," I said, "our time and our money and our efforts are totally wasted. You've got to intervene." So I got up to preach a simple message that night through an interrupter on John 3:16. And I have never sensed in all of my ministry the power of God any more than I did that night. When I preached and gave the invitation, scores of people came from all over to get saved. Somebody came to me and said, "Brother Comfort, the man who owns a house in front of which we're standing is 74. He was saved tonight. He wants to thank you for coming." He said, "There's another man over here, 82 years of age. He was saved tonight. He wants to thank you for coming." Both those men are in heaven now. I went over those old men and they grabbed me around the neck and they began to weep on my shoulder. And I want to say, no love offering that I've ever received in my 60 years meant as much to me as that did that night. You know what they said? They said, "Mr. Comfort, we're old men. We don't have much time. But thank God, we have peace in our hearts now." And they said, "This is the very first time that we have ever heard that Jesus died for our sins." And I thought the crowd would disperse and go back to their houses, but they didn't, folks. They stayed there in place, longing for something more. Finally, we decided it's time to go back to our boat. So as we were going back to the boat, they followed us in mass, and they were shouting something. I asked the missionary, "What are they shouting?" He said, "They're shouting, come back, come back, come back." We got down the boat, started to row down the river. By this time, everybody in the boat that I could see was weeping. And I said, "God, thank you for letting me be a part of your plan." I looked back on the boat houses. They had climbed up on the boat houses. They had filled the boat dock, and they were shouting, "Come back, come back, come back." And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we spend so much time on the mission fields. I preached in 35 different foreign countries. The Brubakers have been in all those countries with us except Australia, Malaysia, and let's see, one more. New Zealand. And they have had a part of all those. Now, as I sum up what I've said about the Brubakers, I want to say the thing that I would describe the Brubakers in one word, and that would be the word servant. Do you know, in 40 years that we traveled together, we never had a major argument. Not one time. I never asked him to do anything but what he was very compliant. He never complained. Every Thursday night, we would take up an offering for the Brubakers. He never one time complained about the offering that we took up. Lavanda had such a help also. She worked in the children's meetings, part of the music program. There are many people around this country today, even preachers, that were saved in those children's meetings. She was my secretary during the years that Joyce was involved in homeschooling. So God put a wonderful group of people together who loved each other, and we were there for one reason, for the glory of God. And then as we started Ambassador, I told Larry that our meetings would be cut back. And so Chuck at that time was pastoring here. And I came to Chuck and I said, Chuck, do you think that you could have a part-time position for Brother Brubaker, because he'll be with me in some meetings, and then when I'm at the school, he'll not have it. So he put him on the staff here, and Larry and Lavanda moved here, and they've had two wonderful ministries. They would tell you that they have the best of both worlds, their local church and traveling around the world. And what a joy it was, Larry and Lavanda, for you to be part of our team. And everywhere we go, people say, how are the Brubakers doing? How are they physically? And your ministry will go on, I believe, until the Lord takes all of us to glory.
A lot of you probably did not know the extensiveness of their ministry with the Comforts. Now, how many of you learned something today that you didn't know about the Brubakers? I leaned over Lace and said, wow, I'm hearing some stuff I haven't heard in a while, or haven't heard at all. That was a wonderful blessing. Thank you for their faithfulness in all those years, and the things that God has been able to do is just a real delight. Okay, so let me give you a quick schedule here. That clock has not been changed yet, so it is not 5 till 11.